understand your word, enlighten our hearts and our minds. Help us to be able to take your word and to be able to apply it to our lives. And because we know, Father, this is what you're concerned about. You didn't promise to change the world, Father, but you promised to change each one of us inside to be able to deal with the world. And so I just ask for your grace and your mercy on our lives, that you would just help us to be able to walk in your ways. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So anyway, in chapter 12, if you remember in chapter 11, Paul was boasting about all the things that he actually suffered. And now he's going to end his boasting by sharing a vision and a revelation that he was given by the Lord. Because Paul is bringing this subject up, it suggests that these false apostles or these false teachers that were invaded the Corinthian church made an issue out of it. They were claiming that they were receiving visions and revelations directly from the Lord. They liked to boast about it too, and they liked to let everybody know how often the Lord spoke to them. On the other hand, they claimed, you never hear Paul talk about these visions. You never hear him talk about receiving revelation from the Lord. And in their minds, apparently Paul doesn't have them very often because, you know, he really never mentions them. So what they're telling the church is this proves that they have God's approval, but Paul doesn't, since God seems to be communicating with them on a regular basis. So the problem is those in the church must have been really impressed or fooled by the many visions and the revelations these men claimed that they had. Some in those church must have been convinced that, you know what, these men must be favored by God, and they must be part of the spiritually elite club because they keep receiving all these messages straight from the throne of God. And, you know, probably others didn't know what to say. You know, are these people for real or aren't they? You know, but we do know from 1 Corinthians, when we read that letter, that many of those in the church were kind of caught up in seeking these spectacular gifts, so that would have impressed quite a few people. Unfortunately, this can still be a problem today. In some Christian circles, if someone claims to have some type of communication from God, whether it's through dreams, hey, I had a dream last night, visions, hey, I had this vision God gave me, or some audible, do you know that God spoke to me last night? I mean, audibly, I heard him. He spoke to me. You know, it just seems like people like that, if they make those claims, it kind of, for some reason, it just kind of raises them up in the eyes of others. And what we need to do is be leery of those who constantly claim to be receiving visions and dreams and audible communication from God. See, most people who constantly talk about these things do so to make themselves look spiritual and to build themselves up in the eyes of others. It's not that God cannot speak to us directly by these means if he chooses to do so. I mean, I've read stories where missionaries out in who knows where have, you know, were surrounded by people that were going to kill them, and all of a sudden they saw these fiery beings appear. You know, God still allows miracles to happen. He probably still gives visions. Probably gives dreams, and I don't know that he talks audibly, but you know, you can hear the Holy Spirit talk to your heart. I don't doubt that these things can happen, but normally it would have to be due to some extraordinary circumstance to cause God to reveal himself to you in this way. The normal channel of communications, from what we understand through scriptures, is that we receive communications through his word. So we open up the Word of God, we study the Word of God, and God communicates through us through his Word. So the Holy Spirit uses God's scriptures, the Word of God here, to teach us everything that we need to know in order to be able to be used by God, to be able to serve him. Now, in this case, these false apostles were boasting about their visions and the revelations they were receiving, and the reason why they were doing this was they were trying to gain control over the church. This would make it hard for anyone in the church to question or oppose them. Can you imagine what it would be like if I came in here every Sunday and said, hey, I had a dream, or hey, I had this vision, or hey, you know, God spoke to me last night, and this is what he wants you to hear today. You know, and for a lot of people, that would be impressive. And for some reason, a lot of people would actually believe that. So if you were someone that had a lot of doubt about me, you know, you might have a hard time standing up to me, because I would make sure that I would beat you down or tell you how unspiritual you were or something like that. And I think this was what was happening in the church. And so even if you did question them, it was almost like you were afraid to oppose them, because it would make you look like you were the unspiritual one, or you were the one that was defying God. So in 2 Corinthians 12:1, Paul said, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. So the church's obsession with visions and revelations placed Paul in a position of having to share a personal experience that happened to him 14 years earlier. And up until now, he's never said anything to anybody about anything like this. But now he feels that this is the time to share it. Now, there are special visions recorded in scriptures of Paul receiving visions and revelation, but up until now, this was not one of them. And I'm just going to read a few of them to you. In Galatians 1:11, Paul says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel I preach is not something that man made up. And I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. So what Paul is telling us here is that Jesus himself personally gave Paul the words to speak. He wasn't taught by any man, wasn't taught by anyone, that these are the very words of Jesus Christ as they were given to him. So this is revelation that he receives from Jesus personally. In Acts 16:9, it says, during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. In Acts 18:9, it says, one night the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision, do not be afraid, keep on speaking, do not be silent, for I am with you. And no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. In Acts 22:17, when I returned to Jerusalem and was praying at the temple, I fell into a trance and saw the Lord speaking. Quick, he said to me, leave Jerusalem immediately, because they will not accept your testimony about me. And in Acts 23:11, it says, the following night the Lord stood near Paul and said, take courage. As you have testified about me in Jerusalem, so must you testify in Rome. And in Acts 27:23, it says, last night, an angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, stood beside me and said, do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So, I mean, when we read through Acts and when we listen to what Paul is telling us in Scripture, we know that this man received a lot of visions by God to direct him in the direction that he needed to go. But this is something new now. Paul is going to reveal to us something that he experienced 14 years ago. He's also going to share with us the thorn in the flesh that was given to him right after this experience. This was a uniquely personal experience that up until now Paul had been unwilling to share with anyone. 14 years ago, he says he was caught up to the third heaven. And in this respect, the third heaven would be the place where God resides, a place where no man can reach on his own, a place where one can only obtain entrance by God's permission and by God's power. So notice he writes of the event in the third person here. I know someone. This suggests that even now, Paul does not want to speak in any way to give any hint at all of he was trying to promote himself. Hey, look at me. You know, I've been to heaven. Where have you been? You know, wouldn't that be a lot to brag about, right? If God took you up into heaven, brought you back down, nobody else experienced that? hey, look at me. So he was not sharing this to make it seem like he had some special relationship with the Lord that none of us are capable of having. Now, he reveals that he did not receive the vision because he holds an elevated position. He didn't receive this just because he was an apostle or somehow he's favored by God above other believers. He says that he received the vision as a man in Christ. And all who are saved and are considered either a man or a woman in Christ. We're in Christ. And this is what Paul says. I received this as a man in Christ, no different than you or me. So he's basically, we all stand equal in the eyes of God. And God tells us in scriptures, if we lack wisdom, ask. He doesn't show favoritism to anybody. He treats us all the same. So God has set all those who are saved are apart to carry out his will. And you know what? God has given each one of us our own responsibilities that we're to carry out in the ministry of the gospel. Paul wants to emphasize that he did not receive this vision because he was special or because he was a part of some elite class of Christians that most of us can't get to, the big club. So in fact, it appears that this experience, when you think about it, was actually overwhelming to Paul. Can you imagine Paul being there and all of a sudden he's in heaven? I mean, you would just have to be absolutely overwhelmed by the magnitude of it. And I think this is what Paul was, the experience, just thinking about it, it overwhelmed him. And it was more than his mind could actually comprehend. So his experience was more than really what he was capable of expressing or communicating to others in words. Read the book of Revelation and all the revelation that John received, and he was taken up and he saw this and saw that. And when you look at the book of Revelation, it's hard. I mean, he found it hard to communicate in words what was revealed to him. And so that's probably why Revelation is so hard to understand, because he had a hard time even expressing what it was like. In verse 3, he says, "And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth." So as he begins to describe this experience, he reveals that he's not even sure whether he was in the body, his old body was taken up, or somehow he was there and his body was still here and he was taken up in the spirit. So it was that traumatic for him. Verse 4 says, "How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter." Now, paradise here gives us a picture of the Garden of Eden, the way God created everything in the beginning. Paradise gives us a picture of perfection, of peace, tranquility, everything that we're looking for and desire. It's a place where all the burdens of life cease to exist. Now, can you imagine Paul being cast up there? I don't think that Paul probably wanted to come back. You know, I wouldn't. I mean, if I really experienced what God has for us in the future, I don't think I'd want to come back down here. But see, Paul was caught up into that. Now, imagine this. Can you imagine how many people would have flocked to Paul 14 years ago if he wanted to talk about his experience? Hey, Paul, what was it like? Tell us more, you know? Hey, Paul, tell us again what heaven and paradise is like. Hey, tell us every little detail of what you saw. What did you hear? You know, Paul would have been pretty famous back then, 14 years ago, if he decided he wanted to, you know, share this. So everyone would have been willing to pay money just to hear him speak. He could have got rich. You know, today he could have gotten a book deal from somebody and he'd have made a fortune. See, because everybody wants to hear and know about what life after death is really like. What's it going to be like? But the problem would be is that no one would have been interested in hearing Paul share the gospel message, or the message of salvation, the gospel. See, no one would have been interested in hearing about sanctification and how God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. No one would have been interested in how Christ wants us to actually commit our lives completely to him. All they would have wanted to hear about is what is heaven like without understanding how one gains entrance into it. So we're always looking for the spectacular. There are books out there now where people claim to have been taken up to heaven and then they've been sent back. Others describe these near-death experiences where they see the light and then they see all their relatives there waiting to greet them. And people eat these books up. You know, but the problem with these books is when you read them, these books spend so much time giving the details of what heaven is like without giving any detail at all on how do we get there. See, they neglect to reveal that no one comes to the Father, no one enters heaven except through Jesus Christ. So they're all the spectacular, but if you ever read them, where does it ever tell you? What do you need to do to get there? See, imagine how disappointed the crowd would have been when Paul said, hey, you know what? I'm not allowed to tell you what I saw or what I heard. You know, how many of them would have hung around to listen to him as he shared the gospel then? Forget it. You know, I'm not interested in the gospel. I'm interested in what heaven's like. And here's another point we should think about. Paul was one of the greatest intellectuals of his day, and he was really left dumbfounded to even find the words to express what he experienced when he was there. Heaven is far above our ability to understand and grasp. We might be able to understand a little bit of what God says heaven's going to be like. And remember, heaven's going to be on earth someday. But we cannot begin to comprehend what it'll actually be like until we experience it for ourselves. Now, but why, ask yourself, why would God allow Paul to experience something that he was never allowed to talk about? Because he said, I'm not allowed to talk. I'm not allowed to repeat what I've heard. Perhaps the reason for this vision was due to how much suffering Paul would have to endure as Christ's chosen apostle to the Gentiles. Remember last week, all the things we went through that man suffered? I mean, he suffered tremendously. He suffered more than I'd ever want to. You know, I'm glad that God chose Paul and not me to be that apostle, because that he really did have an awful time with suffering. So maybe the reason why God gave this is because, see, the task laid before Paul was more than any human being could possibly endure. And it could be that God allowed him to experience the ecstasy of heaven, what would be his one day, just to help him endure the suffering that lay ahead of him for the rest of his life. Paul needed this experience because of what God would use him for. We don't need that experience, but he did. And this was something he kept to himself all of his life until he was forced to say, I've had visions. I've actually been to heaven. How many of those false apostles could say that? Verse 5, he says, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmity. So Paul had no desire to boast about this experience, and he would prefer, he says, to boast about his infirmities. Now, it was in his infirmities that he said, it was in his weaknesses that Christ was actually exalted and not himself. Verse 6 says, for though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. So Paul says, even if he did choose to boast, he would not be a fool, since it was the truth. You know, a lot of people like to brag about themselves, and what are they really doing? Making fools out of themselves, aren't they? But Paul is saying that even if I chose to brag, I wouldn't be making a fool of myself, because this is the absolute truth. But he says he preferred not to, because he was not willing to bring glory to himself. His reason for being a minister of the gospel was to bring glory to Christ. He wanted to glorify Christ. He didn't want people's eyes on him. He wanted people to put their eyes on Christ. Now, Paul was hesitant here to even share this experience because he did not want people to place him up on a pedestal. I mean, if Paul was alive today and he told me he experienced this, in my eyes, he'd raise up a level. It's just human nature. I would be putting it on a pedestal today. Hi, Paul. How you doing, buddy? You know, and Paul didn't want that. He wanted them to take him for what he was. And what was Paul? Paul was a sinner saved by grace who was commissioned to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. He did not want to deprive Jesus of the glory and the honor that only he deserved. He didn't want the attention on him. He wanted it on Christ. What Paul wanted to be seen at was Christ's messenger, a lowly servant. I am just Christ's slave, okay? I'm nothing apart from the one who sent me. And that's what he wanted to be viewed at. I am just Christ's messenger. I am only repeating what he told me to say. There's nothing great about me. So he doesn't want people listening to him merely because of his spiritual vision. He wants people to hear the word of God. He wants people to respond to the word of God. And he wants people to live by the word of God. So Paul wasn't looking for respect himself. He was looking to have people to respect Jesus. Now, how many of us, and I think we all fall in this category at one time or another, how many of us are easily offended when we don't get the respect we think we deserve or the credit we think we deserve? We are more concerned about how much we are honored and less concerned about, is Christ being honored? See, our responsibility as the believers is to live a life in a way that all the honor and glory goes to God. None of it comes to us. But sometimes our nose gets bent out of shape. And it's also sad when Christians today have to seek some kind of spectacular spiritual experience in order for them to feel like a Christian. Because that's what a lot of people do, is I have to speak in tongues to prove I'm a Christian. I have to receive visions to prove I'm a Christian. I have to be able to hear God audibly. You know, I have to have all these outward things happen to me just so I can be convinced myself that I'm a believer. So they seek visions, they seek dreams, they seek miracles, they seek speaking in tongues, and that's just to name a few, to verify that Christ indwells them. They're not able to, by faith alone, believe that the Holy Spirit indwells and seals them when they place their faith in Christ, because that is what happened. Place your faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit indwells you. You belong to God. It's that simple. See, but what they do is they seek a deeper experience that is not promised to them in Scriptures. They look for an outward way of confirming their spirituality, when God wants the proof of our spirituality to be displayed inwardly in our character. See, it's in our willingness to forgive others, our willingness to love others. It's our willingness to serve others, to put ourselves last, to put God first, to put everybody else in between. It's our willingness to love our enemies, to love people that can't, you know, we can't stand them. All they want to do is harm us, but we need to love them, to do good to those who despitefully use us, to want to, so do you want people to know you are spiritual? Then seek to be more like Christ in your character and attitude, because see, that's the real thing here. That's the real evidence. How has your life changed? How has Jesus changed you? How are you different today than the day that you took Christ to be your Savior? Are you growing? How is your character? How do you treat people? See, these are the things that, these are the proofs or the evidence. It's the fruit that we bear because Christ is at work in our lives. It's not because I speak in tongues. Do you know that Satan can speak in tongues too? That doesn't prove a thing. You know, Satan can give people visions too. Satan can talk to people. How do you know who's talking to you? So there's no evidence in that God is at work in your life because you can speak in tongues. But when people can see you and they see the love of Christ in you, they see the change that's in your life, that's evidence, that's proof that the Holy Spirit indwells you and that you belong to Christ. Verse 7 says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." So this special experience also came at a cost to Paul. Yes, he was exalted up into heaven, but because of there was a consequence. Okay? It would be easy for anyone who was given the privilege of experiencing a vision like Paul's to suddenly become puffed up and conceited. I know I would. Yeah, I was up there. Okay? So no one would be as spiritual in our book from that moment on. You know, our sinful nature is prone to pride, prone to exalt ourselves above those who we perceive ourselves as being better than. See, Paul was no different. In order to keep Paul from becoming conceited, in order to keep him humble, he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him, to keep him humble, to keep him from being puffed up because of his experience. See, Paul does not clarify what it was exactly that was causing him physical distress here, but whatever it was, it must have been very painful, very hard to deal with. He also tells us the thorn in the flesh was a messenger from Satan. This is hard to understand because since God is sovereign over all of his creation, this could only mean that this messenger of Satan was sent by God. Okay? It's beyond our ability to comprehend how God can foreordain evil and at the same time not be the author of it. See, God can use evil to fulfill his purposes. So he can use evil acts, evil people, to actually accomplish what he wants to accomplish. And, you know, a good example of this would be the crucifixion of Christ. You know, God preordained before he even created anything that Jesus would suffer at the hands of evil men and he would be put to death on the cross. Now, because God preordained this, there was nothing that could prevent it from happening. Those who were involved in it could not avoid being involved in it because God already said it's going to come to pass. But at the same time, those who crucified Jesus are guilty and held responsible for their actions. It blows your mind. Think about it. Well, why would they be responsible? Why would they? Because, I mean, God already said it was going to happen. You know, so it's more than our minds can comprehend. When we look at evil today, it just blows our mind. We just don't understand it. We don't know how God is working everything together. How can this be good? I don't know. See, evil prevails in our world every day, and God intended it to occur before he even created the heavens and the earth. So it is. It's fully beyond our ability to understand the mind and workings of God. We try to figure out, well, why? I wonder why that person died. I wonder why this person died. I wonder why that person got an accident. Why does this person have to go through pain all his life? Why does this happen? We don't know. You know, we can guess. But we don't know in the mind of God why he does what he does. Verse 8 says, For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. So in Paul's case, the messenger of Satan sought to make Paul's life so miserable that it would actually undermine Paul's ability to carry out the ministry. It was hard. So whatever it was seemed to be more than what Paul could bear. He says, three times I pleaded, I begged God to remove this thorn. And in verse 9, he says, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So Paul is given an answer to his prayer. It's not the one that he wanted. But he got the answer, and you know what God said? No, God said, no, I won't take it away. I'm not going to take this away, Paul. So he tells Paul that his grace is sufficient for him. He said, "For my strength is made perfect in weakness." So, Paul, I'm not going to take this away from you, but I will give you the strength to bear up under it. So, in times of trouble, in times of need, in times when our lives are falling apart, it's not miracles that we should be asking for or seeking for. It's God's grace to just get us through it. That's what we need. We need God's strength, God's grace, to be able to get us through the hardships that we ourselves face in this life. And this is what he's telling Paul. He said in 10, he says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And we know that he's experienced all of these from what we read the chapter before. So how did Paul react to God telling him no? You know, a lot of times we ask God for things and then we get mad at God because he doesn't give it to us. You know, "God, I'm in a lot of pain. Please help me." And the pain never disappears. "God, I'm poor. I can hardly pay my bills. And the money doesn't come in." You know, a lot of times we get angry because we don't know why God is not giving us what we want. So how did Paul react to God telling him, "I'm not taking this messenger of Satan away from you. You're going to have to deal with it for the rest of your life." He says, "If God's strength is revealed in his weaknesses, then he was willing to bear up under them. He would glory in them," he said. "If this is the only way to experience Christ's power in and through me," he says, "then I'm all in. I'm all in." Didn't argue, just said, "You know what? If this is your will, God, I'm all in." So for Jesus' sake, he would delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For it was when he was at his weakest, he says, that he was actually at his strongest. You know, he was strongest because he was relying on Christ's strength and not his own. That's the same way we are in our lives. When we get to a point where we're weak, where we have no clue what to do, everything's beyond our ability and that beyond out of our control, you know, that's when God can use us. It's when he can work through us, because that's, we are at our weakest. We have no idea. So how do we get through it? Praise God, because it wasn't because I got through it. Is only because the Lord, by grace, gave me the strength to bear up under whatever it is to get through it. So it's through our weaknesses, our helplessness, that we get the strength to live out our Christian lives in front of the whole world to see. So Paul is not saying, "Hey, it brings me pleasure to endure suffering. Hey, I love this, you know, bring it on, pain, love it, okay? But he's like everyone else, and he would rather avoid any form of suffering. All he is saying here is, if this is what it takes to be Christ's servant, then so be it. I'll submit to it. Now, since God chose not to remove this thorn in the flesh, Paul would have suffered with this for the rest of his life. Okay, this wasn't something that just disappeared. Whatever this painful experience was reoccurring. You know, and perhaps this partly explains why people looked at Paul as being weak. Maybe it was some physical thing that made him look odd. Who knows? Or, you know, this is why, you know, they say Paul wasn't very appealing to the eyes. You know, he wasn't somebody that you could, you know, you guys can sit there and say, "Boy, look how handsome that guy is." I mean, you'd be there like, "This guy is ugly. This guy, boy, glad I don't look like him." But see, there was something about this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan that was never taken away, that really affected Paul and his ministry and how people viewed him. And maybe this is why people looked at him that way. Maybe it was because of this thorn in the flesh. Who knows? See, again, Paul gives us a different view of what it means to be a Christian than what most of us want Christianity to be, okay? You will not find any scripture in the New Testament that tells you if you live a godly life, you will be spared from the hardships of this life. The promises aren't there. Okay, nowhere in the New Testament will you find the promise of good health, prosperity, and all kinds of physical blessings if you'll just become a Christian. Once you become a Christian, hey, life's just going to be perfect. And there's not, it's not there. It's what we want, but it's not there. And I think that we need to understand this as believers. You know, somehow many of us allowed ourselves, our minds, to be programmed differently, especially when it comes to suffering in one way or the other for the sake of the gospel. So how many of us, think about it, how many of us would endure some type of physical ailment for the rest of our lives if it meant that Christ would be glorified through those infirmities? How many of us would say, hey, we're all in. I'm not happy with it, but we're all in and remain faithful to serving Christ. Father, we just thank you for this time we could look into your word. And Father, when we do look at the apostle's life and we see the things, you know, he had a lot of miraculous things happen. I mean, this is wonderful and great. But we like to hone in on those things and say, whoa, he raised the dead, he made the blind to see. But we don't realize everything that he suffered and endured in order to be able to carry out your will. And Father, help us also. You know, none of us want to suffer. None of us want to be persecuted. But yet, Father, help us to understand that at times when we stand up for you, it's going to come. There's just no avoiding it in this world. You know, our Lord Jesus told us if the world hated him, they're going to hate us. So it's kind of hard for us to sit here and say, I don't understand why the world doesn't love me. So, Father, prepare our hearts and our minds and help us to be bold in sharing, you know, the gospel with others. Help us to be our characters to change inside so we're the worker that we need to be, the husband we need to be, the wife or the child. Whatever area of our lives that you would just work in our hearts and that we would become more like Christ and that we can always respond to, no matter what the circumstance in our life, just to respond in a godly way. And I ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.